This morning's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please stand for our gospel reading. This is Mark chapter 10, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Go Dodgers. Even though I'm not one of those super fans of Los Angeles Dodgers baseball team, last week's three news relating to the Dodgers have caught my attention. Number one, congratulations to all the enthusiastic fans of Los Angeles Dodgers for playing now in the World Series against the New York Yankees. So far, they had two games, Friday and Saturday, both won. Yeah. And now for four more games to go this week. It could be shorter depending on how Dodgers doing well. And anyhow, last Sunday, when they won the final game against the New York Mets at the National League Championship Series, the 29-year-old Los Angeles Dodgers player, Tommy Edman, was chosen as the MVP. I was surprised to learn that his mother is a Korean American, and I thought that was an exciting news of having a Korean connection for Korean Americans. By the way, Tommy Edman hit a solo home run at yesterday's game, so that was great news. Number two, it was sad news that the Los Angeles Dodgers legend pitcher Fernando Valenzuela has passed away last Tuesday at the age of only 63. He and I were born in the same year, 1960. Of course, he never knew me, but when I came to the United States in 1983, he was already playing with the Los Angeles Dodgers and was already a baseball rising star. Considering his age, 63, he has not died of young age per se, but when sharing the same age with me, with mine, the news of his passing has made me more humble and more grateful, because I am still breathing here and now. Number three, it was very interesting news that the 30-year-old Dodgers superstar player Shohei Ohtani's 50th home run ball was sold at an auction for how much? $4.4 million. Let me say it again, $4.4 million for baseball, right? I know if you have lots of money, you can do whatever you want to do with your own money. Yeah, it's your freedom and it's your money. Yes, you can buy Shohei or tennis home run ball for $4.4 million or something else with more money, because you can, if you have money. But I am wondering, what would you do with that super prized baseball? Of course, the ball could be one of your precious and proud collections of sports memorabilia. Everyone's values and priorities can be various and different, but many people might wonder if you can become truly happier, and if the Ohtani's special baseball can help you to experience more meaningful life here and now. Or if you can take that ball with you when you die and go to heaven, can you? No, it's a 0% chance. This morning, let us think about the correlation between your possession and your faith. A church was broken into and robbed, but when the robbers opened the bank back, they were no doubt disappointed. It contained only $70,000 in pledge cards from the church's stewardship campaign. Had they found cash in the bag, the situation would have been very different. The criminals would have made out like wild bandits, and the church's ministries would have been severely affected. As it was, $70,000 worth of commitment offered them nothing they could take to the bank. To the church, though, $70,000 worth of commitment was worth infinitely more than cash. It's a promise of faith, a treasure that cannot be stolen. Let me say that one more time. It's a promise of faith, a treasure that cannot be stolen. Yes, faith is truly amazing. That's why we, the church, are called a community of faith, and we always strive accomplishing our missions with faith in every aspect. This faith, your faith, is of course solidly based on your commitment to Christ. Today, our church is celebrating a Commitment Sunday, also known as Consecration Sunday, Pledge Sunday, Celebration Sunday, or many other various names. But basically, all these names can be summarized into one single word: commitment. Yes, we, as faithful stewards, commit ourselves to Christ through our missions and ministries by participating in our church's stewardship campaign together. Interestingly, today is also Reformation Sunday. According to the United Methodist Book of Worship, Reformation Sunday is observed on October 31st, or the last Sunday in October, to remind us that on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther issued his 95 theses in Wittenberg and began the Protestant Reformation. Through this Reformation Sunday, we are constantly reminded of that our church must reform and reform again and again, always pursuing justice and love by God's ways and God's heart. In this sense, I believe that our commitment and reformation are closely connected. Our stewardship effort is not just a fundraising event for the church to raise the 2025 operating budget or any year's budget. It's more than that. It's an opportunity, an invitation to reforming your faith by sharing God's love in tangible ways. Stewardship and commitment always remind us that our focus must be on God first. Your giving, based on your commitment and expressed by your dedication, indeed and truly represent your faith in God who has given you everything in your life. Your giving reflects your gratitude to God for your life and for all the opportunities to love one another. Because you belong to God, you are called to live your life meaningfully, faithfully, and joyfully. Because you belong to God, you are also called to give enthusiastically, actively, and cheerfully. Verse 7 from 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul proclaims, God loves a cheerful giver. Of course, when you give, you experience joy in all circumstances, including your Christian context. The joy of giving is generally a Christian concept that emphasizes the importance of giving to God and to others freely and cheerfully. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Apostle Paul says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And also in this morning's 2 Corinthians text, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not regretfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And there are hundreds of other Bible verses that describe the joy of giving. It is very important to realize that your giving heart and your giving practice naturally originate from your faith. So this means that your faith, your heart, your action, your body, and your physical well-being are all connected and all interrelated. Yes, your faith and your body are indeed closely connected and are affecting each other. In other words, your spirituality and your physical well-being are deeply integrated, not separated. So when we say wholeness or holistic well-being, it refers not only to physical health, but also to spiritual wellness. From the Gospel of Mark this morning, we have read a very familiar story together. It's the healing of a blind Bartimaeus story. I'm not going to repeat the whole story, but here are verse 51 and verse 52 that show the highlight of this healing story. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Here, blind Bartimaeus requests the restoration of his eyesight from Jesus. It's a simple yet only once-in-a-lifetime chance of regaining his physical eyesight for this blind Bartimaeus. Then we witness an amazing response with healing from Jesus. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Yes, it is truly amazing. Go, your faith has made you well. Then the following sentence says, immediately he regained his sight. The physical healing power of Jesus on blind Bartimaeus has worked. Immediately, only by Bartimaeus' unwavering faith in the ultimate healer, Jesus, by nothing else, by nobody else. Let's pay attention to these words of Jesus. Go, your faith has made you well. Yes, this phrase, your faith has made you well, is a very significant here. This expression of Jesus sounds familiar to us because Jesus used this same expression three times in the Gospels. First, when he healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17. Second, when he healed the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9. And the third, when he healed the blind man in this Mark 10. And this blind man is Bartimaeus. Yes, this is the story from this morning's Mark passage. So it is known that all these three healing accounts have a very important common condition. All these three physical healing miracles have been possible by their own faith. According to Jesus' proclamations, your faith has made you well. Here the word well indicates whole, meaning both physical and spiritual healing and wellness. Normally the word well in Greek means to save. So well means both physical and spiritual salvation. And this is supposed to be one and whole healing and salvation. This implies that your faith, which is invisible and spiritual, should be lived out through your faith in action, which is visible and tangible. That is why your giving, no matter how big or how small, is an important part of your faith in action in visible, tangible, and loving ways. And most of all, your giving brings joy to your life of love and care. The joy of giving that you experience always comes from when you help and serve other people in need. And this delightful excitement cannot be compared to anything else in the whole world, because your life is already happier than ever with this joy of giving. From this Gospel of Mark, there is another word that caught my attention. It's Jesus' command, go. It is the first word from the words of Jesus. Go, your faith has made you well. The blind Bartimaeus' one and only wish, most desperate and most wanted, of restoring the eyesight is finally granted. And because Bartimaeus' entire lifetime until now has been completely in darkness and agony, Jesus now sets him free from blindness, helps him to open a bright new world, and invites him to enjoy his new life by simply commanding him, "Go, your faith has made you well." However, unlike the other two healing stories that I had mentioned before, Bartimaeus' case seems to be unique and special. Here, rather than moving on to enjoy his new life, woo-hoo, and his new newly discovered, bright, colorful, beautiful world, his response to Jesus is truly stunning. Again, verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Yes, Bartimaeus has decided to follow Jesus, and he's now actually following Jesus, even though Jesus never commanded, never forced, or never asked him to follow. That's right. Jesus has never required Bartimaeus of any conditions or terms for the healing of his eyesight. After having regained his sight, it is believed that Bartimaeus voluntarily, willingly, and joyfully chooses to follow Jesus as one of his faithful disciples. Remember my stewardship sermon number one, two Sundays ago, October 13th? Yes, it is the story of the rich young ruler who seemed to have had a perfect life by keeping all the laws and expectations as one of the most faithful religious leaders in his faith tradition. Moreover, he seemed to possess everything in life. This man asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" However, we remember after some interactions between this man and Jesus, Jesus finally said, Mark 10:21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." This guy's life was considered to be a perfect one. However, as Jesus pointed out, he lacked one thing. Even though it is only one thing, this one thing is not a simple or easy task. Jesus knew that it is a serious obstacle that keeps him from obtaining his own eternal life. So Jesus gave him the four commanding words, "Go, sell, give, and follow." Obviously, this young rich man had all the possessions, money, and wealth, enjoying all the luxuries and fancy stuff. He had everything, but Jesus said he was lacking one thing. What was he lacking? Not sharing his wealth with people in need. In other words, his life's whole focus was on him only. Nobody else, nothing else. He didn't care. And Jesus, because he loved this young man, young soul, offered him one of the most critical chances, maybe the one and only chance to transform his life. However, sadly, in verse 22, we can read how this young rich man reacted. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And this was the end of the story. It appears to be an incomplete one. On the other hand, for this once blind now can see Bartimaeus' life is a completely different one. The Bible never mentions about any details, but in Jesus' time, any blind person had to endure such a horrible, terrible, and painful life. Of course, still today, these visually impaired people are challenged with many hardships, struggles, and limitations. But in that ancient Jewish culture and society, the situation was worst. Blindness was considered as one of the consequences of God's curses, penalties, and punishment. And accordingly, their feeble lives in darkness were full of stigmas, attacks, and disabilities were definitely miserable and devastated. So restoring the eyesight means that a whole new and different life is ahead of him. Of course, the Bible says that Bartimaeus is simply described as a blind beggar. Verse 46, right? Blind and beggar. What a terrifying and despondent combination of not being able to see anything plus having nothing. Apparently, he has no money, no eyesight, no hope, no life, nothing whatsoever. But once he regains his eyesight, he might be able to enjoy the rest of his life with his newly found freedom, potentials, possibilities, and opportunities. However, he has chosen to follow Jesus by committing himself to Christ for a more meaningful, delightful, and joyful life. Of course, he has nothing to lose anyhow, right? Obviously, he had already reached the bottom of his life. He has no previous life he can go back to either. We don't know what he's been missing, if any. We can only suppose that he had been totally abandoned and neglected by his family, friends, and even by society. Now everything has changed. He is now able to see everything around him. What a wonderful and beautiful world he has been missing so badly. What a joyful and exciting moment of opening his eyes. Nevertheless, here is his commitment and his determination to follow Jesus. Yes, he has not only regained his physical eyesight back, but also newly found his spiritual eyesight that leads to eternal life. He has received not only a new earthly life in the new world, but also an eternal and heavenly life here and now and beyond. And today, just as this Bartimaeus, you and I are on the same journey of discipleship following Jesus. Bartimaeus has found his new joy of giving, the giving of the rest of his whole life to Christ. And you and I are also invited to experience this joy of giving to God and to others. My brothers and sisters in Christ, as your pastor, I cannot thank you, the entire congregation and our friends and supporters, enough for your amazing full support for the church through your contributions, offerings, tithes, special gifts and donations, and many other ways of giving to God through your church. Because of your joyful, loving, and meaningful giving, I can be here as your pastor. We can have faithful and dedicated staff members, and we can continue existing as a faithful and resilient community of a body, of the body of Christ. Yes, we can continue accomplishing our missions through our ministries, services, and outreach efforts. Because of your commitment to Christ and your active participation in every aspect, we can be growing, fruitful, and flourishing. Therefore, considering all of your intention, desire, and heart, your giving in any form should give you a hopeful and joyous experience without any negative feelings such as reluctance or even grief. As we complete our commitment Sunday, I'd like to express my sincere gratitude to you, the whole congregation, for presenting your commitment cards. I know some of you have already submitted your commitment card online or U.S. Postal Service. Thank you so much. And many of you will present your commitment card today too. Thank you so much again. If you have not done it yet or not today, no worries. You can still take your time and pray for your commitment to Christ through our church, then submit your online commitment card or mail your commitment card to the church. Thank you so much. And we give thanks to our stewardship chairperson, Mary Herman, for her leadership and guidance. And she has sent you a wonderful and inspiring stewardship letter. And also our thanks to David Fraser, chairperson of finance, and all the committee members for your faithful service and hard work. By the way, this year's Stewardship Bible Study series is still going on. Now only one session is remaining. The final session will be held this coming Wednesday, the last session at 7 p.m. Everyone is invited to this Zoom study. It doesn't matter if you have missed those previous sessions. Like I said, only one session is left, the last chance. So if you have any concern or question regarding anything about stewardship, money, wealth, possessions, or any other related topic or matter, it's a wonderful opportunity for you to join the conversation and fellowship and through this Bible study. I am sure church email have been sent out to you with a Zoom link. However, if you still need a Zoom link, please contact the church office. Now, I'd like to close my sermon with Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. Please join me in reading this verse 8 out loud. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Amen.